As we look at these things, we're just going to look at one verse today. We're going to just look at verse 11. But as we begin to look at these three petitions having to do with our needs and the yearnings and longings of our heart, Jesus has captured the totality of man. He has captured in these brief three petitions all of what concerns us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has written, "Our whole life is found there in those three petitions, and that is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small compass, our Lord has covered the whole life of a believer in every respect. Our physical needs, our mental needs, and of course our spiritual needs are included. The body is remembered, the soul is remembered, the spirit is remembered, and that is the whole of man." So right here, Jesus has encapsulated all of who we are and all that concerns us. This morning, we're going to look specifically at verse 11, but we'll look at all of our needs in general in the thoughts that we'll share together this morning. Jesus simply says, "Give us today our daily bread." This is how we are to pray. We are to pray that God will, on a day-by-day basis, provide us with bread. Now, as we look at our prayer for petition, bread here describes not only that very simple thing that you eat. I mean, bread is one of the most simple foods around. You have to put things together. I don't like to cook that way. I like to cook, grabbing the banana or the thing that's already pre-cooked or pre-made. But bread is simply water, flour, and a little salt in its simplest form. Generations, centuries, cultures of all ages have had bread at the very central part of their diet. There are some cultures where it's not a meal unless you have bread on the table. Bread is central. It's absolutely integral to all of life. It's a symbol here to food in general. Jesus is telling us not just to pray for sourdough or for Wonder Bread or some other brand that may be your favorite. He's asking us, he's telling us to beseech the Father that he provide for us the food that we need. And by extension, all of the other physical things in our life. Martin Luther wrote, "Bread symbolizes everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government, and peace." Everything that has to do with our physical life is included here in verse 11, where Jesus says, "Pray that God will provide you with all of your needs." Now, the words there are not complex. It's not a difficult concept to understand. But I do want to point out one simple word. It's the word translated in your Bible, daily. Now, the Greek commentators have put a lot of ink on paper dealing with this one particular word, because it only appears two times in the New Testament and no other time in any other literature. It is an absolutely, completely unique word. Most people think that the evangelists made it up. Of course, Jesus was preaching this in Aramaic, so when it was recorded by Matthew and then by Luke in Greek, they were trying to encapsulate, they were trying to capture what Jesus communicated in Aramaic, and they came up with this word. One commentator says this. This is what it means. "Used in the morning, this petition for daily bread would ask for bread for the day just beginning. Used in the evening, it would pray for tomorrow's bread." Simply, what we are praying here is that God would provide us right now, today, all that we need. We're not looking for tomorrow. We're not looking for next week. We're not looking for when we retire. We're looking for right now. We're looking for today. Jesus says, pray that God's going to meet your needs right now, today. This is a prayer, my friends, of dependency. It's a prayer that a child would pray, saying, "Daddy, I need this and I can't do it. Would you please? Mommy, I'm hungry. I can't get the food that I need. Would you please?" This kind of dependency that is to characterize our prayer in this sense is well illustrated from an orphanage that I heard of in Korea during the Korean War, or just following the Korean War. You know that during times of war, there is all kinds of mayhem, and families are broken up. Many children are fatherless, if not parentless. It was right after the war that this one particular orphanage combed the streets, and they found hundreds, thousands of children that were orphaned. They had no parents. They took in some of these children in order to care for them. They loved them. They clothed them. They fed them. They hugged them. They provided for all of their needs. They noticed that there were a number of children specifically who had a very difficult time, even in the midst of all of their needs being met, dealing with nighttime. Bedtime, they found, was the most difficult time for some of these children. The nurses were pulling their hair out. They had no idea. These children have everything that they need. They have a positive atmosphere now in which to deal with the death and the separation that they're experiencing from their family. But why just at bedtime? One particular nurse began asking the right questions to the right students and found out that these students were afraid they would have nothing to eat tomorrow. And they would have to scrounge and scramble and fight just for a piece of bread. And so they did something very simple. Every night, all of the children received in their hand a piece of bread. Just before they went to sleep. This was not a piece of bread for them to eat during the night. This was a piece of bread to remind them, there will be food for you tomorrow. Now you see, this prayer for us and God's continual work in our life is the reminder to us, not only of our dependency upon God, but that God will provide. But you say, in this age of refrigerators and Costco's and affluence, why do we need to pray a prayer like this? I've got today's bread and tomorrow's and next week's in the freezer. We move from our prayer for provision to God's promise for provision. Scripture tells us very thoroughly that God provides for every need we have. Though we have refrigerators and though we have Costco's, God provides for everything we need. James 1 tells us, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heaven. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, as David is at the end of his life, he's gathered all of the materials together in order for Solomon to build a temple. He says this, "Everything comes from you, O God, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Everything comes from God. Even your job and your ability to earn money comes from God. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we hear from Moses. He says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Everything comes from God. Costco's included, I guess. Listen to the testimony of Scripture as it declares God's ability to sustain life. Indeed, He is the only one who sustains life. Psalm 3, "I lay down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me." Psalm 18, "You give me your shield of victory and your right hand sustains me." Psalm 41, "The Lord will sustain him on his sick bed and restore him from his bed of illness." Psalm 54, surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Our breath comes from God. Our food comes from God. Our water comes from God. Our health comes from God. Everything we have comes from the Lord. Everything. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In talking to the Corinthians, he says, what do you have that you did not receive? What do you have? Think about it. What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Everything comes from the Lord. Everything. Well, if He's provided everything then, if He's provided me with a refrigerator and food in my refrigerator and food in Costco's refrigerators, then why do we need to pray this? Why do we need to pray? We've looked at the reality of God's provision. Now we're going to look at the reason for God's provision. He provides for us in the multiplicity of ways in which He does for two reasons. There's two reasons why God provides for you the way He does. The first one is this: praying provides for the petitioner. Praying provides for you. One reason why God has you pray is because of the provision from prayer that God provides for you. In James chapter 4, we see two ways in which God is providing for us. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 3 read this way. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So what is God providing when we pray? God provides for us a right attitude toward the gift He has provided. Why pray? For two reasons. The first is we pray for ourselves, and we pray for ourselves for two reasons. First, it builds in us a right attitude toward the gift God provides. James says, when we ask, we don't receive at times because we ask with wrong motives, spending what we get on our own pleasures. Now we're going to develop this idea in just a minute, but I want you to see it here. God builds into us a right attitude toward the gift He provides. Secondly, prayer builds the right attitude toward the giver. Verses 4 and 5 of James 4, James writes, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? What James says is here is God does not want us to be a friend of the world. He wants us to be His friend. And the Spirit doesn't want to grieve. The Spirit doesn't want to grieve intensely or envy intensely, as he says, because He wants us to be solely, singularly, mindedly focused on Him. He wants us to live in a dependent relationship upon Him. Do you see that? So it provides us a right attitude toward, prayer provides us a right attitude toward the gift so that we rightly use what God's given, and it provides us with a right attitude toward the giver. Prayer is a demonstration of our dependence upon the Lord. Two reasons for God providing for us. First, that it provides for us. It provides us a good attitude toward the gift and the giver. And secondly, praying brings honor and glory to the Lord. God does nothing outside of seeking glory to himself. That's why we begin in the disciples' prayer praying about God's name, God's kingdom, and God's will. Because God wants glory brought to his holy name and to his character. And so Jesus says, start here. Start praying according to God's character. That he be honored, that he be exalted and lifted up. And all of the other petitions having to do with us are similarly to bring him honor and glory. That's why we pray. We've looked at the reality of God's provision, the reason for his provision, now the recipients of provision. Does anybody praying this prayer get everything that they need? If anybody prays Matthew 6:11, whether they're a believer or not a believer, does anybody have all of their needs met? This is radical. No, they don't. I want you to see Jesus' commentary on chapter 6, verse 11. It's just a few paragraphs later in the same sermon, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. Jesus says, ask, it will be given to you. Now remember, who's he speaking to? Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 tell us that Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And he's talking to them. He says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Those who ask him refer to him as Father. There is a parent-child, master-servant kind of relationship here. And Jesus says, those people who have the privilege and the opportunity to call Yahweh Father, these are people that are his children. And when his kids ask, their needs are met. Those people that are not a part of God's family and don't have the privilege and opportunity of calling him Father, don't have that kind of relationship and don't have that kind of opportunity for their prayers to be answered in that way. Think of it. What kind of needs do you have? You have physical needs. You have mental needs. You have emotional needs. You have relational needs. You have spiritual needs. You have all of these needs, and God meets every one of them. His promise is in Scripture. We can count on that. Now, if you have all those needs, do people outside of God's family have those needs? Well, sure they do. Can God meet all of their spiritual needs if they don't come to Him as a child? Depending upon him as their father? No. He can't. You see, this prayer, in its completeness, in its totality, is designed and intended for God's people. God intends for these people, who are his own, these are the recipients of his love and his mercy and his grace. And so you ask me, okay, Rob, what about all these persecuted Christians living in other parts of the world who are starved to death? What about them? Is God meeting all of their needs? God meets all of our needs. The clay cannot say to the potter, "You have no right to take me home by starvation or by any other means." That may be the way in which God brings honor and glory to himself, but it doesn't mean that our needs are not being met. Shelley and Gabe's father had surgery this week. You have had surgeries. Many of you know people that have had surgeries and haven't come out of the surgery room. What about their needs? What about their physical needs? Are they being met? There have been believers all down through the ages that have died and that physical need has not been met. Or has it? Every need of every believer is met. Not in our time, not in our way always. It's always met. I thought of this song this morning and I clipped out the words from Wayne Watson. He writes, "I'm trying hard not to think you unkind, but Heavenly Father, if you know my heart, surely you can read my mind. Good people underneath a sea of grief, some get up and walk away, some will find ultimate relief. Home free. Eventually, at the ultimate healing, we will be home free. Home free. Oh, I've got a feeling at the ultimate healing, we will be home free." Does God provide for us? Even in our physical need for the removal of disease and death? Sure. It's not according to our plan or our timetable. God will meet our every need. Now we're going to look at God's plan for our provision. If God does provide, and we now have begun to understand the reasons why and the recipients of his provision, what's his plan for it? Does God simply give to you in order to enjoy what you have been given? Yes and no. Two reasons, or two purposes that God has. This is his plan for his provision. First, God provides to meet our needs. That's his plan. He gives to us in order to meet our needs. Now, that may be very obvious to you, but I want you to see that there is a gap sometimes between our prayer and its fulfillment. And you know something that fills that gap? Worry, anxiety. "Oh God, I prayed. Are you going to do it?" Yes, there is always, not always, there is often going to be a time span between our prayer and God's provision. And so when we talk about God, give us today what we need today, we've got to remind ourselves that this is a prayer of faith. Because we won't necessarily see what God is providing and how he's going to provide it. Worry amplifies a whisper into a shout, one author said. Irma Bombeck wrote, "I always worry a lot, and frankly, I'm good at it. I worry about introducing people and going blank when I get to my mother. I worry about a shortage of ball bearings, a snake coming up through my kitchen drain. I worry that what the dog thinks when he sees me coming out of the shower. That one of my children will marry an Eskimo who sets me adrift on an iceberg when I can no longer feed myself. I worry about scientists discovering someday that lettuce has been fattening all along. But mostly, I worry about surviving." Do we as believers worry about surviving? When we realize that we have a specific need, we've prayed, we've brought that before the Lord, we've approached Him as our Father. Do we worry about surviving? Listen to Jesus' words, chapter 6, Matthew. He says, "Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We don't need to worry about it. Peter says, cast all of your cares, all of your anxieties on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Because He provides for your needs. Folks, chapter 6, verse 11 is a step of faith. It's a prayer of faith for us. Oh, I have time. Angelian found a suspicious lump in one of her breasts. She immediately thought the worst. She knew that it was cancer. On her way to her doctor's office, she stopped by her church building. And there on a plaque were these words: "The same everlasting Father who cares for you today will take care of you tomorrow and every day. Either He will shield you from suffering or He will give you strength to bear it. Be at peace then, and put aside all anxious thoughts and imaginations." It's a step of faith that God will indeed provide. His plan is to provide for our needs. But that's not all that God purposes to do. God purposes to provide for others through you. Many people erroneously believe that they have what they have as a result of God's blessing and provision, and it's theirs. Modern proverb goes, if you have two loaves of bread, don't assume that one is for your table and one is for your freezer. God will meet other people's needs often through you. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, this is not a new concept. Deuteronomy chapter 15, Moses writes, "If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving to you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend to him whatever he needs." Verse 10 says, "Give generously to him." It has always been God's plan through His provision to us to provide for others through us. In Acts chapter 2, we find it modeled again in the life of the early church. Acts chapter 2, verse 45, we read, "Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need." Again in chapter 4, "There were no needy persons among them, for from the time those who owned lands and houses sold them, they brought the money from the sales and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need." It has always been God's design and His delight for us to give to meet the needs of other people around us. Let me share a couple of implications from what we've looked at so far. First one is this: God calls us to live one day at a time. It's not wrong to set money aside for your kids' college education or for your retirement or to replace your dying car. That's not wrong. It is wrong when we trust in the provision rather than the provider. If we are not praying words like we find in Matthew 6:11, words of dependency upon the Lord, then we have shifted our focus. We are indeed trusting that Costco is going to provide our needs rather than God providing our needs. Now you see, if we do that, if we are living indeed one day at a time in dependence upon the Lord, that does a couple things for us. First, it helps us understand that this is a second implication, that what we have received is not necessarily for our consumption. It's not necessarily for our benefit. God may choose to use us to provide for someone else's needs. And once we understand that, we don't look at the two loaves of bread we have and say, oh, how great God is that He's provided for us, and stuff one in the freezer. But we ask ourselves the question, God, You have provided these things and we thank You for that. We know that they're for our enjoyment. How might You use me to be of blessing to others? How would You seek to provide for other people's needs through me? I remember that I quoted some statistics to you a number of weeks ago. I don't have them in my head exactly, but the gist is, if every believer in America would simply tithe their income, there would not only be enough money to take care of all of the suffering, physical suffering in the world, but we could, in addition, meet all of the current program needs of all the churches in the United States and still have a surplus of money. What we need to understand and to wrap our minds around is God has given us what He has provided for us in order that we be a blessing to other people. Third implication is kind of the opposite of the last one. When I have a need, I must be willing to receive God's provision from whomever and wherever He chooses to provide. Let me repeat that. When I have a need, I must be willing to receive God's provision from whomever and wherever He chooses to provide it. I learned this principle from the hands of my dear mother who's visiting with us this week. I remember on one occasion specifically, she'll probably tell you there were many of such incidences, I have never had a difficult time giving to other people. It's always been rather second nature to me. It has been difficult for me to learn to receive what I needed from the hands of other people. You know, miraculous $1,000 bills dropping out of the air, it's easy for me to say, God, that is purely from You. But from other people who I know that are struggling, have needs themselves, that has been hard for me to embrace and to receive. But oftentimes, many times, we need to embrace that and to realize that God will provide for our needs, sometimes in unsuspecting ways. I remember my mother grabbing me by the shoulders and saying, Robbie, of course she called me Robbie, don't you dare call me Robbie. She would call me Robbie. There is a grace in giving and there is a grace in receiving. Did you say those words? All right, all right. Sometimes we need to learn to be gracious in receiving what God provides in however He would choose to provide it. Let me ask you some questions here. I want you to I don't want this simply to be a lesson. I don't want you to just put some scribbles on the back of a piece of paper. I want you to get alone with the Lord in the moments we have here, and subsequently today, this afternoon, tomorrow. I want you to think about this. Where is it that you struggle with God's provision for your life? Where is it that you struggle? Well, let me ask some questions, and if any of these jogs your mind and the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart saying, "Ooh, that's one of them," write it down. Write it down. Let me read just a couple of questions. Are some of the needs in your life so close to the surface that you're struggling to believe that He will indeed meet that need? Are they so apparent that you wonder, God, how can you ever meet that one? Are you struggling to trust that all of your needs will be met by the Lord? You've seen Him meet your automotive needs, but you're struggling to see Him meet your relational needs, for example. Are you struggling to actively and earnestly pray for God's provision? Are you waiting for God to provide in your life, and in the waiting struggle with worry and anxiety? Is the problem not in the praying, not in the receiving, but in the in-between time? Is it your habit to largely use what you have on your needs and your desires? Do you need to struggle to look for where to give away what you've been given for others' gain and God's glory? Think about it, would you? You'll have opportunity to do so as we gather around the table of the Lord. Because what God has done for us, this is provision, folks. This is how God has provided. Certainly, this is symbolic. What Jesus Christ has done for us is to meet the highest of all needs. Bread's one thing. Helping us, enabling us to escape God's wrath is quite another. And yet, if He has done the harder, we know He will do the easier.